For the world at large, and actually for the minority of people who even have a vague understanding, Levites, the term, who they are, what they are, all hold little relevance for the events of our time, maybe a biblical reference, but then it's less important because it's in the Old Testament, as some might view it. However, and this is kind of what has drawn my attention to the topic, in the state of Israel, Levites have emerged as a force in the daily lives of the Israelis, some more, some less. But that role is due and prophesied to become even more pronounced when a third temple is established in Jerusalem. I'll talk a little bit more about the fact that there are active Levites in terms of practicing some of their religious responsibilities as I get into the sermon. The Bible reveals who the Levites are and what the duties are that they were given by God. It also reveals what role the Levites will have in the immediate period of time we're living in and into the future when Jesus Christ comes. So therefore, I think, back up the title about the Levites having a history in the past and a role in the present as well as in the future. And I will talk about the Levites in that context, broadly speaking. I'd like to begin with the past, the history of the Levites. And of course, the Bible is full of information in that respect. Levi was the son of Jacob, also the son of Leah, the wife of Jacob. But we read about that, and it's documented in Genesis 29, verse 34. Genesis 29 and verse 34, this is just giving the account of the children of Jacob. Leah was his first wife. In verse 34 of Genesis 29, she, that's speaking of Leah here, conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. It gives us just that much background that Levi was a son of Jacob by the first wife. Genesis 46, verse 11 is another just kind of an anchor point for us in taking a broader view at the Levites. Genesis 46 and verse 11, the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. That figures in Levitical responsibilities down the line as the future of the Levites unfolds. Now, Jacob prophesied about his sons, and that included, of course, Levi. And the prophecy is actually bracketed by what Jacob said, that it is a prophecy for the last days, what would be happening to the Levites in the last days. I'll, of course, be spending a lot of time about what happened to them in the history of their experiences. But let me read what it was prophesied about, not just Levi alone, but his brother Simeon. It's the only place in Genesis 49 where two brothers are actually combined in the prophetic statements from Jacob. Here's what he says, and I'm picking up verses 5 through 7. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united in to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. Now here's probably the highlight from my perspective in this sermon. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. It's a prophecy about the future of these two brothers. I'd like to enlarge on that a little bit because we get an example concerning the character of the Levites in particular, and it initially did involve Simeon, but I'll cite these as I kind of a preface to some of the other things I will be talking about. We have the infamous Dinah incident, and it's even headlined that way in my New King James Bible. It goes on in Genesis 34 and verse 7, if you can start focusing there. Dinah was raped by one of the leaders of another tribe of people, and they wanted to take her as a wife to this man, at least the father did, and they made the proposal to Jacob that they should join together, share things in common, their herds, their various assets that they had. Jacob didn't do anything ostensibly about the rape of his daughter Dinah. However, their brothers did, Simeon and Levi. And that's what we read about in Genesis 34, verse 7. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. I'll continue in verse 25 in just a minute, but here we see the sons of Jacob withstanding the whole incident, saying it is wrong. It's a thing that, which ought not to be done. It's a grievous wrong. Simeon and Levi devised a scheme. They said, well, we can't marry into your group unless all of your males are circumcised, which that tribe agreed to do. And here's the outcome of that in Genesis 34, verse 25. And again, I'm talking generally about the role of Levi in particular here, not in general, but in particular. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain, talking about these men in that city, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all of the males. Might give us a little more understanding about the prophecy from Jacob about their anger and their fierceness and their wrath and how cruel they were. However, there's another aspect too that some point out that should have been the penalty for that kind of activity. So, nonetheless, that's exactly what happened. Now, continuing, I'm talking about some of the examples of the Levites. I'm going to go to Israel's rebellion against Moses in Exodus 32, verses 26 through 29. We know the story of the golden calf and how Israel completely turned away from Moses' leadership. Here's the role of the Levites that we can pick out. Israel's rebellion was not accepted by them. In verse 26, Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all of the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." We see that again, Levi is standing up for what is ultimately the right behavior in terms of obeying God and doing things in a godly way and not allowing other activities to go on. I'd also like to cite the example of Phinehas, a descendant, of course, of Aaron. In Numbers 25 and verses 7 through 13, we come to this scene with many of the Israelites in absolute rebellion against God, and a plague was upon the people for the rebellion. Numbers 25 and verse 7, "Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand." A man of Israel had brought in a Gentile woman and had taken her into his tent. And he went in after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. And then verse 10, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest," of course a Levite, "has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." Interestingly, you can see in verse 14, if you're in that chapter 25, the man he killed was a Simeonite, a descendant of Simeon who had helped Levi when they killed all of those people in the city for the rape of their sister. The Simeonites don't stand out through biblical history quite as well as the Levites do. But I just thought that was an interesting event that took place, let me put it that way. Then another example of the Levites, and overall you see their commitment to God and his way of life and their willingness to be very proactive about it. Levites decided to move to Judah when Jeroboam rebelled against Rehoboam and set up the 10 tribes of Israel, because he would not let the Levites be the priests to the people. He set up his own. He set up a false idols as well. But 2 Chronicles 11, verses 13 through 14, talking about how committed the Levites were at that time, because the Levites had been dispersed in Israel to, for instance, the cities of refuge where they had responsibilities. And just other kinds of responsibilities, in the order of society at that point. 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 13, "And from all of their territories, the priests and the Levites." Now, I want to make a distinction here. All priests are Levites. They have to be. But not all Levites are priests. It's important to understand as you read through the Bible, the Levites were not allowed to be priests unless they were of the Aaronic descent. And from all of their territories, the priests and the Levites, so they're not, the verbiage here is not being redundant, it's singling out some differences, who were in all Israel, took their stand with him, that is Rehoboam, for the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. And they put in false priests, which we see how many times throughout the history of man where they reject God's leadership for their own. Then a statement of a final thing going to Malachi 2, verses 5 through 6 about the Levites. In spite of the kind of dire prophecy on the part of Jacob about Levi, seems that they found an underlying favor with God based on what's said here in Malachi 2, beginning in verse 5. So my covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. And these are some duties I'll be talking about in just a little bit in the sermon. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. This is true of Levi, but also more broadly of especially the Levitical priesthood. Now, another section I'd like to kind of break down a little bit is the role and place of the Levites. To understand their impact on Israel and their role given to them by God. And the first point is that God did the choosing here regarding the Levites, and specifically the priest, and what part of the Levitical family would become priest. Exodus 28 and verse 1, God instructed Moses, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." They were chosen to be priests. Let's enlarge on that now and talk and go to Numbers 1, verses 50 through 53. Numbers 1, verse 50. "But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all of its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They," and I'm talking now about the Levites, not the priest in particular, "they shall carry the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, and they shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle." That figures prophetically that they are housed around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levite shall set it up. The outsider, now here's a very important point that runs throughout the history and the story of the Levites and their unique role. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. No one else was allowed to touch the tabernacle or to help in its movement. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every one by his own camp, every one by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony. The unique role given to them. Numbers 3, a lot in the book of Numbers, which I will be going into here, about the Levites, a lot of instruction. No other tribe had that kind of instruction given to it, because they didn't have that unique role in representing the people to God, and God using them to speak to the people, the various leaders. Numbers 3, verses 5 through 13. But the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. So we see here that Aaron had the priesthood, his descendants had the priesthood, but the rest of the Levites had a unique role in helping Aaron. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. We talk about the work of God. It's a very unique and distinct possibility even in our day, just as it was in the time of the Levites. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may attend to their priesthood. But the outsider, here again is this statement, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. You don't take godly responsibilities to yourself lightly. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 5 and read something about this in a little more detail. Hebrews 5, verses 4 through 6, speaking about ordination, and this time we're talking about the high priesthood, and but the application should be obvious in terms of becoming a minister of God at any level. In verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, we know, and the book of Hebrews really has a lot to say about priests, and especially about the high priest, Jesus Christ. God said to him in verse 5, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, which, again, far predates the Aaronic priesthood. Let me continue in Numbers 3 now and in verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. So we see that the Levites stood in place of the firstborn of any particular family in Israel. And God used them for their special calling. Being a firstborn is, you know, a unique privilege when in some of these matters in terms of the descent of families and who inherits various things. Then let's proceed in the book of Numbers, chapter 8. I'd like to pick up in some of the text in verses 5 through 22. I know I'm reading a lot, but have to get the explanation as best as it's presented here. Numbers 8, verse 5, and this separation, this cleansing, this appointing gets repeated several times, especially in Numbers and then somewhat in Deuteronomy. But verse 5, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. So they had that ceremonial cleansing regarding even shaving off all of their hair. In verse 9, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. Verse 10, so you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And then offerings are made. And I want to continue down to verse 14. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. A unique ownership here. God is saying, of course, all of Israel is God's, but it's his nation. But the Levites have a special role. In verse 15, after that the Levites shall go into service the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel. Well, we continuing to read, you will see that all that God commanded Moses to do was done to the Levites in a very involved ceremonial presentation, not only before God, but all Israel knew. And it was made clear to all of Israel that the Levites had a unique role. Continuing, I want to come back to the uniqueness of Aaron and his family in terms of holding the priesthood. Numbers 18, verses 1 through 7. Numbers 18, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. You remember in the New Testament, it says, don't let many be teachers because we're going to receive the stricter judgment. There's a responsibility in representing God and being called to his and chosen for his service. Verse 2, also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you, while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. Specific things are given in the Bible. I won't be going through all of those offerings and the details of the responsibilities at this point, much beyond what I'm talking about here, but there's a lot to understand in terms of what was implemented by God and what the Levites had to fulfill. They shall attend to your needs and to the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die. They and you also. Aaron had a responsibility to restrain them and not let them, the other Levites, the non-family members, when I say non-family, I'm of his descent, that family. And then, I'm picking it. I think I lost my place here in chapter 4. I'm sorry, verse 4. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. Not only the other Levites, but any kind of outsider shall not come near you in terms of this holy service. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. That aspect, that penalty is mentioned several times. There should be kind of an awareness on our individual parts in terms of how we respect and hold up the arms of the ministry or any of those doing service in whatever job, understanding that the work of job has many different levels. Of course, they're ministers, but they're servants at many levels, deacon, deaconesses, and so forth. So the whole work of God can be accomplished, the whole work, the entire challenge that God has given us, and the more we're unified in that and holding and esteeming one another, the more that work can be accomplished. Verse 20 of Numbers 18, then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I, God says, I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. The Levites ate the food that was brought to them in sacrifice. That was their due, and other things too, in terms of partaking of the offerings of the children of Israel. It makes that point again when Israel goes into the promised land and actually takes possession, Joshua 13 and verse 14. Joshua 13 and verse 14, and then I'll also read verse 33, makes this point again. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire and are their inheritance, as he said to them. Verse 33 then, in that same chapter of Joshua 13, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Very distinct, very exact lines of demarcation in terms of service and daily living, even it got down to that. Among both Levites and priests, there were times when jealousy and rebellion took place. And we'll cite some of those, but again, I want to make the point. There are a lot more details about the individual responsibilities of the Levites and the priests, the ordained ones from the family of Aaron. That's like a class in college to go through and study out. But interestingly, that very thing is being done, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, where all those ritualistic activities are going to be reinstituted by the Jews in Israel. They're being studied right now. They've been being rehearsed for years, even going back many years when the first idea of returning to the land of Israel started taking shape, you know, almost two centuries ago now. So let's talk about this jealousy and rebellion taking place. It's an interesting study. Aaron and Miriam are my first example here. Brother and sister, who are you, Moses? What makes you so great? Verses 1 and 2, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Well, we know the consequences. Miriam became leprous, and Moses had to intervene, asking God to heal her, which he did, but they just had the idea that Moses, look at us. We do this. We serve God. We're part of the same family. God didn't accept their rationalization at all. And another person who was not accepted with very, very deadly consequences was Korah, who was also from the same son of the three, of the one, let me try that again. Levi had three sons, and the same son was the progenitor for Moses and now for Korah. But look at his reasoning. He came with other leaders to confront Moses in Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses and some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? How many times has that happened and continued to happen in history of mankind broadly, but in the nation of Israel, and then even in the Church of God, where that attitude has been promoted? Look, why should you be in that role? And unfortunately, I've lived to see that kind of rebellion. And the consequences have not been good for many people. Verses 39 and 40 of Numbers 12, and I'll turn back there. Numbers 12, verses 39 and 40. I'm sorry, that's not going to work. It has to be number 16. Let me try that. I think that works better. Number 16, verse 39. This point is being made again. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which of those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar. Now, to give you a little backstory here, Korah died. The earth opened up and swallowed both he and his family. And they perished. And now, these others, these 250 leaders, had made censers, which they were not allowed to make, actually, to offer incense to God. And they all died by fire. And I go back to these words. Verse 40. To be a memorial, these censers beaten as a covering, to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. They died. Pretty horrific way. And it's the kind of thing they make movies about, right? To show the earth opening up and Korah and his cohorts falling into it. In 1 Samuel 2, we read about Eli, and I'm just going to talk about him a little bit, a high priest, and he had his two sons with him. And they perverted the priesthood terribly. And he was given time, but Eli never corrected his sons. And as a consequence, his sons died, Eli died, and the priesthood eventually passed to someone else, being the high priest, in David's time in particular. Also, in 1 Samuel, we read about King Saul, who God chose as a leader in Israel. You know, he's everything you'd want in theoretically in a leader, tall, head and shoulders above everybody else, young when he came to the office. But he did what these warnings that I've been reading about from the Word of God, he took upon himself the actions and the responsibilities of a priest. He was not a priest. He was a leader, but that's different. He was not authorized to do what he did in 1 Samuel 13:9. He said, bring all the stuff to me, and he offered the burnt offering. And then, of course, Samuel almost immediately came on the scene and told him, what you've done is foolish. You have lost the kingdom. It will go to someone else. But I bring out these stories to show that it's important to follow what God has instructed about the role of Levites, priests, and now ministers for our time, as the application is. It's probably good to have a good relationship with the high priest, because we have a great high priest named Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. And I think we can learn some lessons about the failings and the shortcomings of people of long ago time now, and then apply it to our own lives about respecting those who represent God the Father, as Jesus Christ, of course, does. And he has given us access to the Father. All right, let me move to the present. I said I was going to talk about the past, the present, and then the future. I don't know if you thought about it before, but are there Levites today? I mean, do you individually know a Levite? I would lay odds that some of you do. Any of you know somebody named Cohen? We've had senators by that name. Levites are integrated into Jewish communities, but they do keep a distinct status, or they try to. Some Jewish families today have a carried on tradition of being descended either from the tribe of Levi or specifically from the Kohanim. That's again for priest, from that son of Levi. Levitical families often have names that indicate this lineage, such as Levi, Levi, Levine, Horowitz, Epstein. So names like Cohen, where does that come from? Cohen, from that, again, that second son of Levi. Khan, K-A-H-N, not of Star Wars lineage. Khan! Some of you will know what I'm talking about, and those who don't are just missing out. Today, Levites and Kohanim comprise a few percentage points of the worldwide Jewish population. They're, as I said, they're spread in Israel, in this case, in the Jewish Israel. A genetic study in 1997 determined that large numbers of people who believe they are Kohanim, whether they are Ashkenazi or Sephardic Jews, it's the way their group, share a group of markers on the Y chromosome. To find out how to be tested, they give you information. You can do that if you want to. You can test and see if you've got Levitical background. But Levites, as I mentioned before, are very active in the state of Israel right now, and many are self-aware. You know, the Jews for the last 2,000 years have a rabbinical form of worship. They have a rabbi that they are taught as they meet on the Sabbath in different centers. They don't have the temple they wanted, of course. So Levites have a kind of an honorary function in those services that the Jews conduct in terms of being first to read from the Torah or other things. I don't know exactly the details there. But let's go to Malachi. I'm talking about the present. And this is a little bit of a fudging here to roll this over, but Malachi 2, 1 through 4. Here's the status of the Levites in God's view. I've already read from Malachi 2 about Levi himself and how God valued him. In Malachi 2, verses 1 through 4, "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take them to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your face, the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts." Here's the important point. The covenant with Levi continues. It hasn't been broken. It hasn't been, in fact, it's unbreakable because God made it. But in the process, the Levites are going to have some correction to undergo. Let's drop down to verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way, you have caused many to stumble at the law. Boy, is that ever true today in terms of the law of God? Do people stumble? Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people because you have not kept my ways, but you have shown partiality in the law. And then I want to drop over to chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Here's a little more optimistic future, slightly future setting. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. Here's the key verse here, verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Is the covenant with Levi done away? Has it been broken? Hardly. But it has suffered damage, no question. Now the future. As I mentioned, God's covenant is unbreakable that he has made with the Levites, both the priests and others. Jeremiah 33. I just want to make this point about the unbreakability of the covenant that God has made with Levi. Verse 17, for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. I think we've all heard that and very familiar with it, but notice verse 18, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. And then he, dropping down to verse 20, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in this season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. And with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as a host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. And so it continues, but again, to make the point that God considers what's happening in the realm of all of his people, but he's particularly concerned with the Levites and their role in the future, especially when Jesus is sent back to this earth. Sacrifices will be brought to God in Jerusalem. They will be brought through the descendants of Aaron. The millennial sacrifices will be brought by priests, the very thing I've been reading about in Jeremiah here, but Ezekiel 44 and verse 15. This whole setting section of scripture in Ezekiel Well, Ezekiel 40 on is, of course, millennial. It talks about the new temple of God. You come up on the scene that the temple's there. It's not in the building process. It's there. It has to be cleansed. Then Ezekiel 44 and verse 15. I'll get there in a minute. But the priests, the Levites, the son of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. We see that this particular family of Zadok are the ones who will get to do this. Let's notice Ezekiel 48 for a little more explanation. I bring this up because, brethren, there are consequences that are beyond generations for those who serve and those who don't serve God, who rebel against Him. As we used to say in the game of marbles, sometimes you play for keeps, and God is not doing anything but that. He's provided great mercy and forgiveness, but some things have shaped and will continue to shape the future in God's kingdom. All right, Ezekiel 48. Verses 10 through 13. To these, to the priests, the holy... Now, I stop here. This is a millennial setting. This is the future that I'm talking about. To these, to the priests, the holy district shall belong. On the north, and it gives the measurements. I'll skip over those, but end up in this verse, the sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the center. So the priests are again, we're seeing around this time the temple of God. It shall be for the priests of the sons of Zadok who are sanctified, who have kept my charge, who did not go astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. And this district of land that is set apart shall be to them a thing most holy by the border of the Levites. Then continuing opposite the border of the priests, so we see this demarcation again between priests and Levites, although the priests are Levites. These Levites mentioned in verse 13 are not priests. The Levites shall have an area 25,000 cubits. And it gives the measurements, verse 14, and they shall not sell or exchange any of it, that they may not alienate this best part of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. Those descendants from those Levites who went astray don't have quite the same blessing as the loyal priests do. I think it's a point worthy of making and understanding for us to apply in our own lives. We're more zealous. God's going to look at us with favor and bless us. So we see that they have different allotments. They're all from the same tribe overall, but they don't all get the same reward. One is tied into the temple, and the other one's more in the periphery because the covenant with Levi continues. And then just a few more things to coast to an end here. If you're in Ezekiel 48, notice verses 30 and 31. The tribe of Levi now will have their name on one of the gates of the Jerusalem of the millennium. These are the exits of the city on the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits. The gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. And, of course, Levi is included here. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, and one gate for Levi. Now, really fast forward, let's go to Revelation 21. And verse 12, Revelation 21 and verse 12, also she, talking about the New Jerusalem here, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we see that, of course, along with the other tribes, the Levites have a future. And I'd like to conclude in 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter 2, first verse 5, I'm going to bring it home to us a little bit to think of the unparalleled opportunity we have to be priest in God's future kingdom. How that all plays out and what all we'll get to do. But it's, if Jesus is the high priest and we get to also be priests and rulers with him, what an outstanding calling. And who would possibly neglect so great a calling? So I will read verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you, that's us, brethren, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That implies governance along with the priestly duties, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. All of these, brethren, are the events throughout the history of the creation of man for God bringing sons and daughters into his eternal family. We'll have different responsibilities, exciting ones, and there will be different measures of rewards and blessings, just as Jesus Christ is receiving the greatest of all blessings from God. But there's so much available in God's realm. As long as we remain faithful, I don't think we have anything to worry about is in terms of the status of our opportunity. So let's take heart with that and never forget it. Never be subject to the chastisement of history that will say that this particular group or person did not remain faithful. Let's be among those who remain faithful.